Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. Well, this morning is kind of going to be, it looks like a two-parter for maybe this week and next week. And we've been talking about faith since the start of the year. And I want to encourage you this morning, because we know one of our primary verses is that faith comes by hearing. But the word also tells us that people's hearing is very dull, that people are not hearing so good. And so if people's hearing is already dull, then as a church, we should be making a bit more noise. Amen. I want to encourage you during our times of praise and worship to really focus on what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Just let an attitude of thankfulness and praise rise up in your heart and go for it. Just let it overflow. And I believe that when that begins to happen, it'll transform lives in this place and outside this place. We've said it before. So this morning, the title of this is called The Famine of Hearing. And it's actually some points of a message that was brought years ago. And so, but it's for such a time as this. And, you know, as we struggle to sometimes recognize the voice of God through all the voices and everything else that are around us in this world, we have to just pay attention to what we hear. Because what we hear establishes our knowledge base. It shapes who we are. And you know, sometimes we rely on inherited knowledge to get on in life, but sometimes inherited knowledge is wrong knowledge. It's the wrong kind of knowledge. So we need the right kind of knowledge to believe that. Because you get, you know, there's ways. Yeah, I was just thinking about, used to enjoy reading the Shields Diary in the Glasgow Herald. And there was actually, this really happened in Kilwinning somewhere, that there was overheard a couple in a shop, and she turned round and said to her husband, "I'm no buying any grapes today, because if I buy grapes, the Wains will just eat them." And you kind of, you know, think about that for a second. Okay, so I'm no buying any grapes today, because if I buy any grapes, the Wains will just eat them. And we inherit this inherited knowledge from people that are around our lives. That's why, you know, people, my dad uses this one a lot, they cut up the roast in half and put it in the oven. Well, it was because your granny's oven wasn't big enough for the whole turkey or the whole roast. That's why you cut it in half. But we're still cutting it in half. So we need the right knowledge. But, you know, I think that people reject knowledge, the right knowledge, and they resist it because with more knowledge comes more responsibility. With more, knowing more means that you have to do more with the knowledge that you have. And it's kind of the same with our faith sometimes. I think we don't exercise our faith because we know that if we exercise our faith, then God expects us to produce fruit from our faith, from the faith that we're exercising. But I'll just stay at this level and everything will be okay. But God wants us to exercise our faith. Amen. So we've got a great opportunity coming up towards Easter. Lent starts this Wednesday, and for 40 days we can set aside time to intensify our devotions. I think that's a good word, intensify our devotions. Amen. And let us have the same way as we started the year with our prayer and fasting, and we had an anointing service that was off the chain. I believe our Easter services can be. Let's devote ourselves. Let's intensify our devotions. Amen. And so, you know, talking about knowledge, your life won't grow, not if you know more, okay, but if you know more of what you need to know, all right? So what do we need to add to what we already know, and why do we need to know it? Well, the answer to that is to establish God's kingdom on this earth. We need wisdom, we need knowledge, and we need understanding to establish wisdom on this earth. Amen? And so I wanted to use a little illustration this morning. My house has a Wi-Fi dead spot. Anyone's home have that? So we know that, you know, Wi-Fi can drop out of signal, whatever. But in my house, I've got a dead spot. And so just my router is in the kitchen, and it has a certain range or a certain reach, but it doesn't reach one particular place, okay? So to extend its range, I have to add something to it. So I called John. I said, John, what do I do? I've got no Wi-Fi because my daughter moved out of her bedroom and now it's my study and I've got no Wi-Fi in there. He says, oh, well, it's, you know, I'll speak to you on Sunday because it's a big, big deal. I said, okay, but I know that I have to add something to that to extend its reach. The kingdom of God is the same. We have to add things to ourselves to extend the reach, our reach. Do you believe that? Yeah. Amen? You know, the kingdom of God is, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the range of his effective will. That's the kingdom of God. Wherever his will is done, wherever his will is where his kingdom is. Wherever his presence is where his kingdom is. Amen? So wherever things are the way that God wants them to be, that's where the kingdom of God is. Do you agree with that? He doesn't. Do you think he presides or rules over chaos? Or over, you know, just confusion? He's not the author of any of that, and he doesn't reign over it. So his kingdom is dominated by his presence. So wherever he is where his kingdom is. And what are we? We are range extenders. We are reach extenders for his kingdom. Do you believe that? And God's kingdom is not far away. God's kingdom is near to us. Amen? And we've got the opportunity every day to extend the range of God's kingdom. You just read in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that old saying, well, can you have heaven on earth? Yes, you can. We can be instrumental in bringing heaven down to earth. Amen? So the kingdom, through us, his body, is invading planet earth. Are we? Amen. Amen. And wherever we carry the Spirit of God with us, we will extend his kingdom. Amen. And in Acts 10:44, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on those who, what the word? Heard it. So hearing the word is a huge thing. And when everyone's switching off and turning it down, you know, it's like sometimes you envy people with hearing aids. Because they can just tune you out, you know. And they just, you know, that's it. I'm switching you off, you know. And so, because hearing is a huge deal. So many things hinge on the fact that we hear the correct things. Amen? So, we have a huge opportunity, the greatest opportunity ever made available to be a living expression of God's kingdom here on earth and to live in God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is alive. Yes. It's alive and it's active and it's here. And we are a part of it. And I want to read here in Romans 14:17 to you. It says here in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For whoever serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Amen? So that's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it talks about whoever serves Christ. Well, people that serve Christ must follow him. Would you say that's true? Amen? And so, we each of us, by adopting this, have just extended the range of God's will in his kingdom, okay? So as new disciples are made and go out, so the kingdom expands. It's the principle. As new disciples are made and they go out, God's kingdom is increased. Amen. Do you know that in the New Testament, the word Christian is only used a handful of times, but the word disciple is used 296 times. So Christian is, because people, you say, what's your definition of what a Christian is? And you'll get all sorts of answers. I guarantee you, you'll get all sorts of answers. But a disciple, that's different. The word tells us what disciples are. We know the definition of what a disciple is. Amen. So a Christian is not just someone who believes in who Jesus Christ is, and like this morning, who believes in the work of salvation, who believes about this is what happened on the cross, and then Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Amen. But Jesus said, a disciple or a Christian is to believe everything that I say to you and then go and do it. That is a disciple. So that mental assent, yeah, I believe in God, I believe he died, I believe he rose from the dead, is quite far removed from believing everything that Jesus said and then going and doing it. Would you agree? Because we can make mental assent, or even with our heart, we can know it in our heart, but actually not be a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, that's in John 14. In John 14 and 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So here Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that sounded like Jesus actually said that, verbalized that. He spoke it out, didn't he? These words were the words of Jesus himself. Some of you may have read letters in your Bible, and that shows us, hi, it's Jesus speaking. How do those words impact you? I want to ask you, if you've ever been to a historic site or a place of significance, and you feel that wee tug to go off to the side, all the tour groups are going around, you just want to go and get off to the side somewhere to saturate yourself in that place, to try and connect with something that happened there. Has anyone ever felt that? You just want to absorb the place. Amen. You're actually standing in the place where centuries earlier something almighty happened, something that changed the future of the world. You're actually standing in the future that was created by something that happened hundreds of years ago in that very place. Pastor Linda and I were in Rome. We've been to Rome three times because Pastor Linda's pen friend stays there. Still got same friend from school, pen friend. And we've been to Trevi Fountain, to Colosseum, to those places. And whenever I go, I try and go to a quieter place and just sit and think and absorb what's going on, you know? So you close your eyes, and in the eye of your imagination, a scene is created. And for a moment, you can almost sense what happened back then as if it were in the present time. Now, come on, you can say yes. Oh, yeah, we do that. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. But in those moments, I've experienced a shudder. It's like a, whew, you know, it's a connection with that. You just had a moment or a taste of what may have happened. Amen? Whether it was good or for evil, you connected with that and it's changed something in you. Isn't that right? Now, you can walk out of that area and 10 minutes later forget it. But sometimes it makes an impression on you for the rest of your life. I've never been to Israel. I want to go. I have to go, Fred. I believe that when you go, you get an appreciation of the scale and the scope of what the Bible is really talking about. So could you imagine you found this place, your tour parties are walking around, you've found a quiet place, the next minute an audible voice comes out of nowhere and speaks to you. You'd be in a heap. It's like a voice from the past, you know? And so this voice speaks to you about past, present, and future. And it's like, you know, if that happened to you, you would take those words very seriously indeed, wouldn't you? okay? Every sense in your body would be on high alert. Your spirit would be burning as a result of that encounter. What's going on? This is something supernatural just happened. But you know what? Today, we can take a book with us wherever we go that contains the very words that Jesus spoke. The very words. Do we stop and do we read and sense Jesus and see him in our the eyes of our spirit in the moment that he was proclaiming these words and speaking them out so that people could hear them? Have you ever tried to picture what the Sermon on the Mount looked like? And we carry these words right here. The very words that Jesus spoke are in writing, in red, in our Bibles. They're right here. But do you shudder? How moved are you when you read the words of Jesus in your Bible? Why is it we go to a place and we want to feel the heebie-jeebies? Do you know? But we carry the words of life spoken by our Lord and our Savior. They're in here and they're alive today and we're not moved by them. And if we're not moved by them, how's anyone else going to be moved by them? We have got to be moved by the words of Jesus. Amen? If these words don't transform us, we just as well put the light out the new. Just put the light out. Because these words never fail. They never return to him void. Whatever they're sent for, they accomplish. Amen? It never changes. The only change is within the hearer. It's the hearer of the word that changes, not the word. The word's always the same. We fail to hear. We fail to listen. And when that happens, our faith goes into decline. Because we're not hearing. We've stopped. We're growing dull. I said to the team this morning, because I was, Kevin, it's not your fault. I says, I think I need my ear syringed because it sounds like I'm underwater. You know? And so, you know, we've got to, our spiritual ears have to be wide open to hear. Amen? Now, if our faith is in decline, and we know that in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without it, faith, right? Then what message does that send out to God? That we don't really believe who he is and that he can do what he said he can do? Amen? For a start, he's the most wonderful and majestic father ever. Amen? Amen to that. And he's ever ready to receive us and reward us as we look to him and call out to him to be in our lives and lead us on. He's always ready to do that. All he says is, have faith. Have faith. Have faith in God. Have faith. That pleases me. We prayed last week, Father God, whatever we do, say, think, be acceptable in your sight. You know? And, you know, God hasn't placed an impossible... Do anyone here think that it's an impossible expectation to have faith? Is it impossible? Do you think that God would really have expected us to have faith if it wasn't really possible to have faith? He would never have called us to faith if he knew that we couldn't produce faith. And so he's called us because he knows that we can produce faith. Amen? And that we can be his eyes and his hands and feet and eyes and ears on this earth. Amen? So since the word tells us how to get faith, okay, this is not very cryptic, this. Though those passages are very easy to understand. This is how you get faith. Amen? It's very easy. Faith comes by hearing. And if faith comes by hearing, then why do we blame God for our lack of faith? You know, it's Dorcas. You know, what you were reading, Fred, the scriptures. You know, faith does that. Faith does it. So when we're all, probably everyone in this place this morning has got their faith out for something. I know I have. But when that something doesn't happen, I can't blame God that it hasn't happened. I can't blame him. He's given me the wherewithal to be full of faith. He tells me this is how you do it. And if you do it this way and you follow my ways and you know, you pray and you encounter me every day, you practice my presence, then we'll go on this walk together and you know, I'll be with you. Amen. Amen? We can't blame him for our lack of faith. But what happens in Romans 10, verse 14? Let's look at the whole nation of Israel. It says there, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There's lots of preachers in this place this morning. There's teachers, preachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles in this church today. Amen. God bless you. We need the kingdom of God needs you. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So not everyone believes. Not everyone receives. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. What a powerful passage of scripture. How will they believe in him who they haven't heard about? Hearing. We've got to make it known out there. We've got to take it out, and we've got to be very vocal. Amen? We've got to take it out. Otherwise, they won't know. And when you go out there, you'll have beautiful feet too. So just, you might not need to go for any more pedicures, because as you start to go out and walk it out, your feet will become beautiful. Amen. I'm only kidding. Oh, well, say yes, take it, receive it. So the sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. Do we even realize the power of God in our mouths? Most of the time, I don't really believe we fully realize it, that these words are words that we can repeat and believe, repeat, and experience the same results, if not greater. Jesus says, you will do even greater things than these. But we have to hear ourselves speaking like this, not just once in a while, but every day, and lay a hold of it, or it's of no effect to us or to anybody else. In James 1:22, it says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and listen to this one, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Amen? Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And remember, we shared on Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14 at the end of January, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. Yeah, because you speak this word, I will make my words. Because you speak the word of the Lord, I will make my words in your mouth fire. And I'll make this people wood, and it shall devour them. Cause and effect. Amen? So, a disciple is someone who hears the word and does the word and goes out and is in, you're a kingdom of God extender. You're a range extender. Amen? Jesus says, follow me and become my disciples. Another interesting thing? The disciples all began to follow Jesus first. It was only later that he said to them, who do you say that I am? They began to follow him first. And their lives began to change. And through Jesus and his ministry and what he was doing, when he eventually said to them, who do you say I am? They said, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've got to remember, sometimes we just want people to say that prayer of salvation and say who Jesus is. But then they don't follow after that. The following is important. The following is important. Amen? And we know people need to make that confession. But that's not the be-all and the end-all. There is a way that we have to live. This book here is a book by disciples, for disciples, about disciples, all right? And so disciples are called out ones, the ecclesia. We've been called out, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We're called out. And when you're called out, you're faced with a decision to answer the call. Amen? It's like you when someone calls you, it's like when you shout, Levi, your dinner's ready. He's got a decision, a split-second decision to make. It's like, am I going to come? Am I going to respond to that? Or am I just going to stay in here and wind my mum up? Your dinner will get cold. I've called you twice. Oh, he does that. Oft. But whenever there's a call, we're faced with a decision to make in that moment to answer the call, to say yes to Jesus, to follow him, to become one of his disciples. And once we've done that, the decision that we are to call people to is the same one that he called us to. So our job is only beginning when we answer the call. It's then that we have to go and make the same call so that people can respond. Do you believe that? So who must call people to a decision? Who must do it? We. Not the angels. Not anyone else. Angels are ministering spirits, but if angels could get the world saved, the world would be saved, wouldn't it? Now, we know that people experience angelic visitation and they give their lives to Jesus Christ, but the work is ours. Amen? So we must call people to a decision to follow him, and a call has to be heard. All right? People have to hear the call. They have to hear it, then they have to understand it. They might need to have it explained to them, but then they must make a decision and do what? Call back. So when the world we live in, everything's trying to be drowned out. Our voice is trying to be squashed. The world, our voice going out there is squashed, so they don't hear it. The world's having its way. And it's just like there's nothing cutting through. But these disciples, I tell you what, they knew how to cut through the noise of their times and what was going on and make an impact. Yeah? There's a condition that has established itself, I believe, in the body of Christ today. And we need to begin to address that and understand it. Because I believe that there's been a failure to call people to a decision. We must never stop calling people to a decision. And sometimes we don't want to offend anyone or hurt their feelings or, you know, step on their toes because they have a different, they're a this or they're a that. So we don't call people to a decision. That's why I was so stoked when, Charlene, you were talking about Ayrshire College. It's like cutting through the whole college system. The Holy Spirit cuts through all that, right to the heart of those young people that are in that college. And they are faced with a decision. And that's it. We've got to understand that there's been a loss of the need to call people to a decision, and we need to reverse that. Hallelujah. Amen. Every day we face it in our Christian walk. We don't heed all of the calls. How many calls do you get coming through in a day? I had a call yesterday that I was trying to say, no, I don't want to go. Middle of the afternoon, God says, you have to go and see this person. And I'm like, oh, Father, no, not today. Not today. And it would not let go of me until I got in my car. And I didn't, but once I had been, I knew why. It was the right thing. So calls come into our life every day. We don't heed all of the calls. We need grace. We need grace. Do you know that believers need more grace than unbelievers? We need more grace than unbelievers need. We need tons of grace. We need grace multiplied by gazillions. so we do. We don't respond in faith to the demands when we're called to be a follower. When Jesus says, Joe, go and do this. Do we just say, no problem, respond. First responder. You ever heard that term, first responder? And when Joe is not the first responder, then he goes to Gail. And when Gail's not the responder, he goes to Angela. And he passes over people until someone says, I've heard you. My hearing's not dull. I've heard you and I'm going. Amen? So, essentially, instead of saying or talking about our Christian walk, it's probably more accurate to say that we are disciples that have a way of life. Christian only mentioned a handful of times. We are Christian. We are Christian. We are Christ-centered beings. But a way of life, being a disciple is a way of life. Amen? How do you know if you are a disciple? You can shout out if you like. Well, you have a disciple's way of life. With Jesus, back then, it was literally physically, we are following you wherever you go. I'm going to be there. I'm your disciple. Amen? Pursuing being in his presence. Oh, Jesus, you're over there now, so I'm here with you. Those were the disciples. But then after Jesus went to be with his Father, what did a disciple's way of life look like then? We can go to Acts 2 and find out. It was different. They devoted themselves to another way of life. In Acts 2:28, it says, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then in Acts 2:40, it says, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, those who gladly received it, they heard it. Their ears were not dull. They did not have this famine of hearing. They were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Woo! And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Are you beginning to see the life of a disciple here? Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and good and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with simplicity, with gladness and simplicity of heart. Amen. That goes back to Romans 14, we said at the start. That confirms Romans 14:17, praising God and having favor with the people. Goes back to Romans 14:17. So that was the way of a disciple. That was the life of a disciple. And this way of life was a transformative way of life. Do you believe that? It was a transformative, not just for the disciples who were ministering it, but for those who were being ministered to by them. Hallelujah. So what happens is our enemy, our adversary, he deludes and he deceives us, the believer, and then the way of life, the way of a disciple, loses its power to transform. So we lose that transformative power because of the enemy, the world, the noise, the confusion, everything that is getting bred out there. And I just heard yesterday, for the first time, it was Rachel, I think, said something about this thing that comes up on kids' phones, the thing. So it's like, well, I never heard of it before, but it's obviously, you know, people, the world and its systems are positioning themselves in places where young lives are being greatly influenced by it. And where is our voice cutting through all of this? It needs to be there in the colleges and the schools, it needs to be in the street, it needs to be wherever we go. So I want to finish with this. And next week we'll talk more about a famine of hearing. There's some amazing things points in that. So what does the church look like when it's working right? When we're hearing, when we're obeying, when we are following, what does it look like? What does it look like? Well, it looks like a spiritual community knit together, hearts knit together, pursuing Jesus' presence and having that transformative power in our lives. That's what the church looks like when it's working 100%. Yay. Amen. Our hearts are knit. We're in unity. We love one another. We love one another. We love Jesus with all our heart. That's what it looks like. Amen. Praise God. So think on those things and give serious thought to the times that we're living in. And let other people, or say to other people, have you ever given serious, mature, adult thought to the terms that we take for granted, but the afterlife, salvation, amen, all of these kind of things, heaven, hell, trusting in Jesus, what does that even mean? Do people give serious thought to it? And I believe that that's the area we're moving into, is calling people on where they are, calling them to a decision. Amen. Praise God.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.